It's Friday morning. It's time for Creation Club with Pastor Worth. Good morning, Pastor Worth.
Good morning, Andy.
A blessed Friday morning. It's a bit soggy out there today.
It's raining out there.
It's a good day to build an ark.
A good day to build an ark, or at least to talk about one.
That's right.
To talk about the one that God had constructed in the days of Noah.
Yeah. It's coming down pretty good out there, and it did at that time, too, I bet.
Yes, more than we can even imagine. You know, when we have really, really heavy downpours, like in connection with the hurricanes recently, and you get, for us around here in Missouri, if you get 3 or 4 inches all at once, that's a time for flash flooding. But you hear the places where there's hurricanes and they have, a foot and a half of water coming down in a matter of a couple of days. And, that's a big deal. And imagine if for 40 days and 40 nights you didn't only have the heavens pouring down rain in amazing amounts, but also the fountains of the great deep burst forth. And so water everywhere. A cataclysm, as God said would happen and did happen, and yet God did provide that ark, didn't he? And he saved 8 souls. He saved, Noah and his 3 sons and their wives and the animals that God had commanded them to take along on that ark. And that's a matter of sacred history, and sacred history is not different than history, right? I mean, what we believe is that what God records there for us in Genesis really did happen. It's not just a fairy tale. It's not just a myth. It really did happen as God said, and we have God's own word on that, and that's, for us, is the final say, right? Mm-hmm. God says it. We believe what God says. His word is the truth from the very first verse onward, but we also realize that when we look at the world around us, there's all kinds of evidence for the truth of God's word, and particularly in regard to the flood of Noah's day. What would you expect to find if there really had been a flood that covered the entire globe the way the Bible says it did? What would you expect to find? Well, what you would expect to find is billions of dead things buried in lots and lots and lots of sedimentary rock. And so what do we actually find when we go out into the world? Billions and billions of dead things buried in lots and lots of sedimentary rock. That is rock that was formed as sediments were carried by water and rapidly buried lots and lots of things that had been living but that were killed in that great cataclysmic flood and rapidly buried before they could decay, as things ordinarily would be either consumed by other animals or something, or would decay. Mm-hmm. So you see, what you would expect to find is what we actually do find when we go out into the world. Now, just before we came in the air, you asked me what we're going to talk about, and I said we're going to talk about chalk. And so what I thought was going to be my neat introduction was that, some of us are old enough to remember that when you got a tablet at school, it wasn't a computer. there was a time when you got a little rectangular piece of slate in a wooden frame.
I remember those.
And a little white stick made out of chalk on which you could write something. And I don't think you're really old enough to have experienced that, right?
We had them in kindergarten, if I remember correctly. Yeah.
Is that right? Yeah. Okay.
I'm a child of the 70s, Pastor.
Okay, but how things have changed over the years, right?
Oh, absolutely.
And I know you said that you also had taken a geology class and had gone out and looked at
Road cuts,
and what did you find out there?
Well, various layers in the strata. It was really quite an interesting class because every week was a field trip, and we'd go out and look at road cuts. Now, if you're not from the Midwest, it's road cuts are where we've cut through hills and mountains in order to lay roads to make them flatter roads, but you don't find those in some parts of the country. So it's just like a big slice out of a hill, basically.
There you go. And you went and saw a lot of limestone.
Yes.
And you saw a lot of sedimentary rock. And in there, I'm sure you found fossils. I mean, that's very, very, very common. Well, getting back to the matter of chalk, chalk is basically very soft, very pure, fine textured limestone that has a marine origin. It's usually white. It consists primarily of 90 to 90% of the mineral calcite. Is formed mainly by shells of floating microorganisms set in a very fine matrix. And what I'm reading to you from is in the Answers magazine, the July to September issue of this year. There's an article by a geologist, Dr. Andrew Snelling. He has his PhD in geology from the University of Sydney, and he's worked as a consultant research geologist in Australia and America. He's an author of numerous scientific articles, and he now is a director of research for Answers in Genesis. So he's a Bible-believing Christian, but also a geologist. You think, oh, there should be a lot of conflict there, right? And certainly there would be conflict in terms of the way he was taught in secular university, because when it comes to chalk, you know, chalk is found in beds, rock beds, all over the world. You know, probably the most famous chalk beds are the White Cliffs of Dover, right? We've heard of them. If we've not all been there to see them in England, we've heard of the White Cliffs of Dover. Well, the White Cliffs of Dover are evidence of these chalk beds that are not only found there, but all over the place. As Dr. Snelling points out in his article, those iconic English landmark White Cliffs of Dover are also found elsewhere in England, in the southern English coast near Brighton, on the north coast along Yorkshire coast. Chalk beds that connected these areas are estimated to be over 1,300 feet deep, 13 feet thick, that is, the bed of chalk itself. And then he talks about them being in Northern Ireland, but then they're traced right across Europe, France, Germany, Poland, and beyond, to Turkey, Egypt, Israel, even Kazakhstan. And then when you come to the good old U.S. of A., you know, from Nebraska to Texas, from Alabama to Colorado, you have these chalk beds. So all over the globe, on all different continents, you have these chalk beds that are very thick, you know, over 1,000 feet thick in many places, and they seem to be at the same relative level in the geologic column. So they would seem to represent one global sedimentary rock unit. And so that's an interesting thing to contemplate. Okay, now where did they come from? Well, if you go to secular colleges and take secular geology classes, they say they formed over millions and millions of years. And the process, they believe, is that these microorganisms in the ocean, with their very tiny shells, die and then slowly sink to the bottom of the seafloor, and they're mixed with lime and form an ooze, a limey ooze on the seabed. Well, we actually can see there is a limey ooze on the seabed today, and it forms at a rate of about 0.008 to 0.08 inches per year. That's not very much, okay? It would take a long, long time to form those chalk beds if that's how they were formed. It would take millions and millions of years. And so evolutionary scientists, people who believe in the theory of evolution and who believe in the millions and billions of years, would say, well, it would take like 40 million years to lay down these chalk beds that way. Well, is that actually matching what we observe, or is there another explanation that fits better? Well, Dr. Snelling says a better explanation matches what the Bible says about the worldwide flood in the days of Noah. And what are some of the reasons that he says that makes more sense than the standard secular evolution-believing story about gradual formation over millions and millions of years? Well, for one thing, he says we don't find chalk beds under the ocean. So, you know, if you see at the bottom of the ocean today, you can observe this slimy ooze down there, and it gradually accumulates at a very, very slow rate, but you don't see it turning into chalk beds, and you don't find underneath it chalk beds. But we do find these chalk beds all over the place, high up on the continents, you know, and it's obviously it was born by water at one time all over the earth. And not only do you have these microscopic critters that make the chalk. So he talks about you have the chalk fabric consists primarily of tiny fossils, the remains of single-celled organisms called foraminifers and coccoliths. And he says they have very, very tiny exoskeletons that from certain kinds of algae and so forth that are part of this, and a very fine-grained calcite. But he says even more important is the existence of so many larger fossils found mixed in the chalk beds. How did all these large, diverse creatures get buried in the ooze, unlike what we find on the ocean floor today?
Hmm.
And he lists some of these large fossils. He says you have sponges and corals, you have lace corals, lamp shells, clams, snails, you have arthropods like crabs and lobsters, you have crinoids, you have starfish, you have anemones, but even larger than that, you have fossilized jaws, teeth of fish, fossil remains of turtles, ichthyosaurs, plesiosaurs, marine lizards, flying reptiles like pterosaurs, even dinosaurs. And he talks about in Nebraska and Kansas, they have found a very impressive list of large fossils, fish of various types up to 16 feet long, sharks, turtles up to 13 feet long, plesiosaurs up to 46 feet long, mosasaurs up to 49 feet long, pterosaurs with wingspans of 30 feet, dinosaurs and others that are 30 feet long, birds 6.5 feet tall. How could so many large ocean-dwelling and land-dwelling creatures get buried together in the ooze on the ocean floor in the past when this is not happening today? And so he points out, in fact, he gives some examples, and there's even some photographs of some neat fossils that they found. There's one fossil they found in Kansas of a 13-foot-long predatory fish with a nearly perfectly preserved 6-foot-long fish of another type inside of it. So you don't see that happening today. And the gradual buildup of these things would not fossilize things. For these creatures of many types, including the land animals and so forth, to be preserved as they are in the chalk beds all over the world, you know, requires rapid burial, not the gradual accumulation of these things at such a microscopic rate. And so, as Dr. Snelling talks about this in his article, he explains this really fits much better with the global flood of Noah's day, you know, that you would actually have a worldwide cataclysmic flood that would rapidly bury all kinds of living things so rapidly that you catch, as we see in the fossil record, a fish in the act of swallowing another fish, or one kind of a marine creature in the act of giving birth. You know, we have those kinds of fossils that have been found around the world, and it's like, you know, that really does point to this absolutely rapid cataclysmic flood taking place and the rapid burial of all these living things that are now preserved in the fossil record, including these chalk beds in Dover and all over the world. And so I highly recommend that people would read this article in the July to September issue of Answers magazine. You can also find it online. They have an online version of it at answersingenesis.org. The article is Chalk It Up to a Global Flood. The author is Andrew Snelling. Again, he's a geologist who works with Answers in Genesis. And, you know, when he comes to the end of his article, he says, you know, so what's the importance of this? You know, why do we care as Bible-believing Christians? Well, you know, many people lose their faith when they go away to college and they take a geology class or a biology class, and the professor ridicules belief in the Bible and says, now we know that the world is millions and billions of years old, and we know that we evolved from lower forms of life. And people then lose their faith not only in the account of creation or the account of Noah's flood in Genesis, but really they ultimately lose their faith in God and the Bible altogether. And Dr. Snelling points out, you know, that we need to fortify people so they realize there are answers to the criticisms of the unbelievers. And the more we actually use the reason and senses that God gave us to look at the world around us, we see that it matches what God tells us in his word, the Bible. So there is evidence for a worldwide flood, as God says. There is evidence for special creation, as God says. And that would make sense, because we also believe the most important thing from Genesis to Revelation is the story of sin and salvation, the story of how God created us, how we fell away from him by our rebellion, and yet how God did not abandon us as we deserved, but instead promised the coming of a Savior. And, you know, when God preserved Noah and his family on the ark, it wasn't just the people and the animals that were saved. You know, God had made a promise already to Adam and Eve of the coming of a Savior, someone who would come being born of a woman, the seed of a woman, who would crush the head of the serpent and thus undo the curse. And by becoming a curse for us, he would be able to bring a blessing to us, forgiveness, life, and salvation, so that we who deserve to die eternally instead get to live eternally by the grace of God extended to us in his son, Jesus Christ, who was a descendant of Noah, as well as going back to Adam. So Christ comes, true God and true man, to be our Savior. And, you know, when you read in the Bible, not only do you read the account of the great flood of Noah's day, where God talks about the water covering the tops of the mountains more than 20 feet deep with water, you know, you also have the whole story of salvation in Jesus Christ. And then you come to 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter warns us about people in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires and saying, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and that the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so as he then goes on to warn about the coming day of the Lord, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And so he wants everyone to be prepared for that day. You know, so also we in our day want to remind ourselves, our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our relatives, the people that we go to school with, the people we work with, you know, that God is calling us all to repentance. You know, in the days of Noah, after the flood, God set his bow in the sky. And some of these recent days, perhaps you've gone out to see the rainbow. It's still there, just as God says, you know, after a rainstorm, you often see a rainbow. Mm-hmm. And what does that promise? You know, God promised he would never again destroy the whole world with the flood, as he did in the days of Noah. And that is really, it's kind of a gospel promise, isn't it? You know, God's grace extended to Noah, God's promise of not destroying. And yet, as Peter reminds us, there is a final judgment, and it will be not with water, but with fire. And God prepares us for that day. In the waters of our baptism, our sins are washed away. We are reminded of God's abundant grace to us in Jesus Christ. And God wants us all to repent of our sins, to believe in Jesus as our Savior, so that when that final day of judgment comes, we will not be caught unprepared when he comes as a thief in the night, but we will be found ready and waiting for him, repenting of our sins, believing in Jesus as our Savior, and living lives as those who know the truth that is found in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, so that we're not deceived by a generation that scoffs at God and mocks him and ridicules his word, when his word is true from the very beginning.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Wirth.
You are welcome.
God's blessings on your weekend, and next week, if we don't talk about chalk, we'll have to talk about some other sediment, right?
We'll find something deep to talk about.
That was pretty punny. God's blessings. Have a wonderful weekend. Coming up in just a little bit, morning prayer. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.